All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 15, if we could. We've gotten up through verse 5, and we're still using the summary outline that Paul used in chapter 16, that being my gospel first. That would be Romans 1, 1 through 5. If you're in doubt of the gospel, read Romans 1, 1 through 5, especially chapters 3 through 5. And then after a person is saved, the next encounter is to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are seated in heavenly places. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've got this equipment given to you to live Christ's life out in your body by making the choice, the Romans 6:16 choice. You have that power now. You didn't have it before you were saved, but you do have the power of Christ living in you now as you're saved. Then the third thing, that would be the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Those things mentioned, that's three things I mentioned. There's about 70 or 77 different things like that that the Bible says are part of our life once we have believed the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. We are under condemnation. We have to remember that before, you know, when we're born, and the Lord already paid the debt for it. We just need to receive it to ourselves, to our condition, for our case. Let Christ handle our case. He already took your sin on himself. He paid the debt. Instead of pointing his finger at you and charging you with all your sins and transmitting or leaving the condemnation on you, instead of that, he took that condemnation on himself. He took the full wrath of God against himself. It was against you. He took it against it. It was taken out on him on the cross. So just trust him that he did that for you, that he is a God of graciousness and love, and that he took your sin, that your sins are gone, they're paid for, and that he resurrected after dying for your sins, and that was for your justification, to make you right with God. So that would be the second part. The third part, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is about the scriptures of the prophets that told who Jesus is, and that Israel denied that. That's how they fell. Israel fell and is no longer a way to God. That's why we have the gospel that was revealed, not reminded to Paul, but revealed to Paul on the Damascus Road, by which he was saved. He said that I declare unto you that which I also received. Verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. So he received it there. So we're in the fourth part. How this makes a person behave. What does a person that has gone through these first three stages of Romans, first three sections, what does he live like? And we've gotten from Romans 12 up through Romans 15. Yesterday, or Friday, we did verse 5. So let's start with verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So that's the outcome, bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. We can deny ourselves the right to correct everybody, to show them the right way, my way, things like that. You know, we tend to jump on people to make sure they're exactly correct in our opinion. Let people live, you know. And when they notice grace coming at them instead of condemnation from your mouth, my mouth, they'll experience grace like you did and understand the grace of God. As passed on by you. So it's not by words of wisdom that people are won. It's by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So we need to sometimes just bear with somebody. And if we can't tell, you know, that they believe the gospel of salvation and are a believer, and they say something to the effect of, you know, I'm glad that you're born again like I am, believing that Christ died for my sins. Well, you can see that what they're believing saves them. They just labeled it wrong because of tradition, because of poor study that's been handed down, you know, over the centuries. Well, I guess, I'm not sure how far back that goes, that thought that the born again verses in the New Testament apply to us. They don't. They apply to Israel. Paul never mentions being born again, us to be born again. Born again is not equated with salvation. I maybe should say it the other way around. Salvation is not equated with being born again. But anyway, bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of others. Give them time to learn. When you hear something, don't, you know, you don't have to correct everything. Just be there. There's an application of Scripture that can help with that. But, you know, if you bark at them to correct them, it doesn't help. They won't hear what Scripture you're reading to them. I know it wouldn't help me for somebody to bark at me. If someone pounced on me when I tried to bless them by saying, God bless you, that's down the list somewhere, pretty far down the list of important things. Let's make sure that the first thing of God's will is the first thing on our minds, that all people be saved before we get them to come to the knowledge of the truth. For some things, we can just say, thank you. Thank you for your good wishes toward me. When somebody, blesses you, it's not a curse when they bless you. They're trying to be nice. They just don't know. So you have to sometimes just let it go until the person has read more Scripture and learned more about what the Bible actually says. We all have idiosyncrasies. Idiosyncrasies, that's the word. There's another word for it. I can't think what it is. Quirk, I guess. We all have those things. But there's a difference between connecting somebody's error. That's not the way to put it. When you correct someone, you have to limit yourself. You have to put limits on yourself, and you have to realize whether the person is ready to be corrected, or if they're ready not accept the barking, and fight back, I guess would be the term. So barking at somebody that is not ready to be corrected and saying, don't tell me God bless you, I'm already blessed. That, it doesn't sound like it. Anyway, our demeanor goes a long way in expressing our ambassadorship to people and our duty of being an ambassador to them. So we need to be careful, the words that come out of your mouth. Let your speech be seasoned with grace, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So we will be unified in our approach and, the approach of grace. I mean, that's the feature that we're relaxing in ourselves, isn't it? That we're so joyous about God's grace. He's gracious to us. And that's what attracted us. He doesn't spank us or discipline us every time we haven't grown to full maturity yet or full manhood yet. The Bible does talk about discipline in regard to Israel and Israelites, but very little is said in Paul's epistles about discipline. It's more about grace, much more about grace. So, it's a long trail. Growing up, the gospel helps. And that outline in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, that helps too. Learning what Jesus told Paul, the revelation of the mystery, that helps. Helps in learning how to grow up. Spiritually, I'm talking about. We all grow at the same rate age-wise. Studying the scriptures is probably the biggest help with a ready mind, ready to receive what the Lord says. But it takes time. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. It just takes time. Romans 15, verse 7. Next verse. Wherefore, in other words, because of all this that's been said before, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. This also glorifies God when we receive each other. So, to the glory of God, Jesus Christ receives us as sinners, as fully needing all help, right? We're merely willing to receive, and He gives us salvation. He forgives our sins. He gives us the righteousness of God imputed to our, I hate these word account, to our case, to our status, to our position. God sees us as the righteousness of God. So there are many things like that. But we don't accomplish it for ourselves. We didn't do it. We weren't good enough to earn it, to earn the righteousness of God or salvation. We had many mistakes, many misunderstandings yet to be corrected. Whether, you know, different habits we may have or whatever. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. And that was sufficient to save us. All we have to do is receive it to our own condition, to our own case. Believe on Christ that He died for my sins, for your sins. So, we weren't good enough to do it. Remember that. It was all God's doing. And I know with me, God works on one thing at a time. And people look at me and they see many things wrong with me. You know, you hear accusation after accusation when you say something in Pal Talk, in Facebook, I mean. Well, Pal Talk partially too, I don't know you. But God is only working on one thing at a time with me, usually, as far as I'm aware anyway. He may be setting me up for future growth in some other area, but that's because of the failings of our flesh. We can only make one decision, one growth in one direction at a time. That's the way we think. That's why we make lists, right? So we can do one thing at a time and get them off the list and shorten the list. So Romans 15:7 concludes what I would call the first part of the chapter, which was pretty much connected with the 14th chapter about receiving one another, helping one another, giving grace to one another. I think mercy was the word in the text, and bearing with one another's infirmities and weaknesses. Now, starting in Romans 15, verse 8, we see some reasons for Christ's coming to earth. He gets a little more into doctrine here. He says, now I say, well, let me, before we read the verse, it's a brief, we're just gonna kind of summarize these next few verses. From 8 through 13 are kind of a grouping. So starting with verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, that's past tense, was a minister of the circumcision, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Proving God's not a liar, he made promises, he fulfilled them. And the ones that he didn't fulfill, he will fulfill. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Why? To confirm those promises that were made unto the fathers. Well, were they made unto your fathers and my fathers? I don't read that Christ made any special promises to the English, the Scottish, you know, the Danish, Austrian. I don't read that in the Bible. So, it's talking obviously about Israel, the promises to the fathers of Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can find those promises in Genesis, and some are in Exodus and other places. So, it's crucial to see that Christ came to the circumcision, to Israel. Christ came to those that he was ministering to in when he ministered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts. That was the circumcision, Israel. And Gentiles like us were not directly offered salvation. Back then, Gentiles were only offered salvation as they came into the commonwealth of Israel. Not the nation of Israel. The nation is those descendants of Abraham through Jacob. And there are narrowing processes. Those that had faith, those that kept the law, those that, were... It doesn't come through Ishmael, it comes through Isaac. It doesn't come through Isaac's son Esau, it comes through Isaac's son Jacob, the seed line. So it's narrowed down, but the commonwealth of Israel is, you know, common has to do with more than one thing being common with each other, and it's the addition of those that blessed Israel. One of the covenants that God made with Israel, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but that's how Gentiles could be right with God at that time. They could come in under the covenants of promise made to Israel, but the benefit of that promise, as you'll see in verse 3, the benefit was to the Gentiles. And it was by blessing Israel. Look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. So there's a separation right there. That's the beginning of separation, that Israel is different from and separate from all the rest of the nations. He says, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. So there's the land, the first mention of the land that God is going to use to rule the world from which God will use the land to rule the world. But he says, unto a land that I will show thee. Now verse 2 says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I think there are 7 different parts to this covenant. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And here's what impacts the Gentiles. This is the way Gentiles could come to God. I will bless them that bless thee. So thee is Israel, the descendants of Jacob. But who are the them? I will bless them that bless thee. So, it would be people that are not Israel, but did bless Israel. They realized God was working in the world through Israel and through the seed line from Abraham on. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And that's kind of Genesis 3:15 restated. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, the next 4 verses, they all talk about the Gentiles as coming to God through Israel. You have to remember that. It's not through Paul's gospel that these verses are referring to. These verses are talking about Israel, the salvation that God provided through Israel, and that Gentiles could access that by blessing Israel. Blessing God, fearing God, doing works of righteousness, as Cornelius found out. So that's the point. It was not the gospel that Paul preached. It was talking about Jesus Christ as a minister or server of the circumcision and his earthly walk when he was here in person. Physically, I should say. And the results of that walk. In other words, it's not talking about the body of Christ. It's not talking about us. Not talking about us. So Romans 15, going on 9 and 10, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now remember, that's not referring to Gentiles like us, Gentiles that Paul was sent to. That's talking about back long before Paul, the Gentiles might glorify God. Remember, it was through Israel. Coming to Israel, blessing Israelites. They would come to the synagogues, bring their tithes. That was a blessing to Israel. "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles." Going on to verse 10. "And again he saith, rejoice you Gentiles with his people." There's another strong indicator that it's talking about Israel's doctrine, not our doctrine. I hope you can see that. It's talking about the Gentiles coming to God through Israel. "Rejoice you Gentiles with his people." Let's go on to verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, now he's Israel, one of Israel's prophets, so it's still talking about Israel. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall, and that, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Again, that's not us. That's the Gentiles in the tribulation and in the kingdom that follows it on earth. We'll be in heaven. Remember, we have a house not built with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. And the preceding verses help with the context of that too. So those Gentiles trust in this root of Jesse, and Israel reigns over those Gentiles. It's a prophecy. It's not about this mystery time that Paul preaches the gospel that by which we're saved today and by which he was saved. But it's talking about in the kingdom, in that 1,000-year reign on earth, that Israel will be the head and the Gentiles will be the tail, but they won't be in hell. They'll be in the kingdom, or at least coming into the kingdom during the day. The Gentiles will be reigned over, and they'll be glad to be in that position at that time. Those that have not trusted, not heard the gospel, I should say, before the catching up. So, this is not talking about us. I hope I made that very clear. It's not about believing the gospel of salvation that only Paul preached. It's not about being spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. It's only talking about the only way that the Old Testament Gentiles had to come to God. It was through Israel and Israel's doctrine, Israel's teachings. And these last verses that we've read show Gentile salvation that was interrupted by the fall of Israel. When Israel fell by committing their unforgivable sin. That's the way all Gentiles would come to God back then, throughout all the Old Testament, until we come to Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And that's talking about Israel. Paul is explaining what happened to Israel. He says, what was the reason that they stumbled? Did God want them to fall? Is that the reason that they stumbled? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, that's not the reason they fell. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. And be careful. You've probably heard it over and over, and you might think of it that way, but it does not say salvation is come unto all the Gentiles. It says unto the Gentiles. So there were some Gentiles. You could supply that without changing the meaning. But as soon as you do, they'd say you're adding to the Word of God. And so we don't add. But in the minds of many people, they add the word all. It's not there. Remember that. The Word of God doesn't have it there. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So all those years before Israel fell, Gentiles could come to God through Israel's rise. Look in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. God says to Israel, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, Israel, upon thee." It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." There's the rising again of Israel. But that's not now. See, look at those again. Arise, shine. This is verses 1 through 3 in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Lord came to Israel. He offered, you know, he said, the kingdom is at hand. He said that every eye shall see, but right now, after they began rejecting him, he said it cometh not with observation. But in the future, every eye will see and observe. But going on with verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Israel did fall. "And gross darkness the people, and they were cast out. But the Lord shall rise upon thee." Zechariah 12:10 tells us that God is going to send them, pour out on them the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will mourn for whom they pierced instead of rejecting him still. "The Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And the Gentiles. So that's after the body of Christ is gone from earth. It's been caught up to be with the Lord. And the Lord awakens Israel during the tribulation. They realize that he is their Lord. And then he, you know, sets up the kingdom. "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Let's go on. But that's the way Israel, the things were before Israel fell. When Israel fell, that changed. There was no longer a way to come to God through Israel's rise. They had fallen. God introduced a new way that was not only for Israel and for those coming to God through Israel, but was for all men directly, individually, not by a nation, Israel, but individually. And that was through our apostle, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. So Paul went on to preach, calling out the remnant according to the election of grace, calling them out to be saved by the gospel of Messiah, the gospel of Christ, saving them into the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Messiah was just the Hebrew word for Christ, and that's the ones that were looking for a Messiah. And so the Messiah sent back good news, called the gospel, sent it back to Paul for whoever he would preach it to to hear and believe. At that time, as we said before, they had a lot of meaning, the term Messiah had a lot of meaning to those people, those Jews. The Greeks also that were choosing to bless Israel to receive a blessing from God, Jew blessers. That they were the ones Paul ministered to first until we got to the place where there was the beginning of the gospel that Paul mentions in Philippians 4:15. That occurred about the time in Acts here when Paul, you know, writes to all that be in Rome. It was just after he had written the Romans letter that it says he sailed away from Philippi, which is part of Macedonia, and that's the stipulation that he said in Philippians 4:15 was when the beginning of the gospel would be. So at that due time, Paul was sent with this testimony, sent to all men. And we're told that the transaction was done at the cross, but it was not testified until due time. It was only preached in due time, when the time was right. And we're told that we can't call upon whom we don't believe. And we're told that we can't believe until we hear the preaching of the gospel. That's in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. So it's critical to understanding the timing that God had. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's out of Joel. That's regarding the tribulation period that Israel has to go through. That's what that saved from the tribulation. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" That's why one reason why it's important to understand in the scriptures what the Bible says about Paul's sendings, Christ's sendings of Paul. Where he sent him when. So they can't call on him of whom they don't believe. If they don't believe in God, they're not going to call on him. That's what it's saying. And how are they going to believe in him if they haven't heard of him? So he goes on to say, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So we look for the sendings, Christ's sendings of Paul. And then Paul received another sending, a later sending. That later sending is in the Bible. Some people claim that, no, that's not. I've always heard there's only one sending. Well, you know, study the Bible. The later sending is in the Bible. It was to all men, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not just to the Jew blessers and the Jews. Greeks are God-fearing Gentiles that blessed Israel. Paul went to them. He did go to them from the beginning because they had a special place in God's plan. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, describes them that are not a people, they're called. They were not a certain nationality. Trophimus was an Ephesian, but he's called a Greek. The Syrophoenician lady was a lady from Syrophoenicia. That was her nation. But she's called a Greek. It's the Greeks, they were the ruling custom, the civilization, I guess you would call it, it's the way things were done for the 300 years before the Lord had been born there. And they were famous for setting up libraries. They sought after wisdom, sought after knowledge. And so when somebody was a knowledge seeker, they were nicknamed Greek. Well, not nicknamed, they were called that. That's what Luke, inspired of God to write in Acts and in it wasn't Luke either. I take that back. It was Mark. In the book of Mark, Mark 7:26, called that Syrophoenician lady a Greek. So Paul did go to them. And they were the Gentiles that he went to when he first, you know, when he was called on the road to Damascus, when he was first struck with that light, you know, in Acts 9. But that was what God wanted. That was the work. The work. It's mentioned several places in the Bible, but it's mentioned. It's not part of the mystery. The work isn't. The work has to do with Israel. And it's mentioned in Habakkuk 1:5. It's mentioned in Acts 13:41. And that was Paul's calling in Acts 13 verses, I think it was verse 2 where that's mentioned, isn't it? Let me just look real quick here. Acts 13:2. Yeah, there it is. Put it up. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So that was their calling. It was the work. The work mentioned in Habakkuk 1:5. And so they being sent. There's the sending of Paul, the first sending. They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So that's the same sending that Delta Hotel read earlier. Thank you for posting that verse. From Acts 26, about verses 14 through 21, I guess, through 20. That section there is the same. Paul is recounting this sending, as well as his Damascus road, salvation. So, let me just see where I left off in my notes so I don't miss something here. Paul was sent to the work, and he knew about it, that's what he was doing, that he was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, until his later sending, which, you know, Delta Hotel brought out real well, was in Acts 22, verse 21. 17 through 21, but it's the sending is in 21. Paul went to whom he was sent to. He was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Acts 26:19. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So when he was sent, he went, and you can trace where he went in the Acts account there, the Acts history of the nation Israel and of Paul's ministering to them in Acts, ministering the gospel of God. And those that believe the gospel of God, he would preach the gospel of Christ. And I've documented six different times that happened, that he went and preached the gospel of God first before he would preach the gospel of Christ throughout Acts. So the ones that Christ sent him to, Paul did go to, and I believe the Bible. And before his later sending, the Bible only tells of Paul preaching the gospel of salvation to Jews and to Greeks, those Jew blessers that blessed Israel under the scripture of Genesis 12, 1 through 3 that we read earlier. So we mentioned that Paul was calling out a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's in Romans 11, verse 5. They were to believe the gospel of Christ that Paul preached, by which Paul was saved. And so they were baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So let's look at that verse 5. I don't know if somebody has a poster, could post Romans 11, 5. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, we knew there was a prophetic remnant. Thanks, Vic. The prophetic remnant was Peter, James, Philip, John, you know, that whole little flock group, the church of God in Jerusalem. That's the few that believe, the remnant. But this is different. This is a remnant according to the election of grace. They chose grace. They chose the gospel that Paul was preaching rather than Israel's, you know, law of Moses and the doctrine that went along with it. He also mentions it without using the word remnant. He mentions that remnant according to the election of grace in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. 19 and 20. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. And this goes along with what we read, I think it was Friday or Thursday, about having a servant attitude, about serving others, edifying others, not ourselves, helping others wherever we can, instead of gaining more for ourselves. And Christ set the example in that. Well, here he does too. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And that's what we were talking about earlier. So we are free. We can do what we want, but we make ourselves servant to all, that we might gain the more. In other words, win more to Christ. More people saved. And in Paul's case, while Israel was still intact and not yet fallen, not totally cast away yet, he writes in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 9:20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. So that's about calling out a Jewish remnant. Then he says, to them that are under the law, as under the law. He becomes as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Well, who's under the law that's not a Jew? That would be those that were Gentiles, but they rested in the law. As it says in Romans 2:17, many of those that he was writing to were in that category. He was writing to all that be in Rome, according to Romans 1:7. But he defined which ones he was writing to in different sections as he goes along through the epistle. And here we see the Jews, and then those that come to God through Israel, the Jew blessers, back then, not now. Let me confuse you. We're talking about back then, before Paul was saved. Well, he's writing to these people, so they had, you know, had their positions when he wrote to them, being either a Jew or a Jew blesser. Some of them possibly coming to that position after he was saved, but before he wrote to them. And he's writing to the Jew blessers, or the Greeks, as they're called in King James, but in King James Bible, those Gentiles that fear God and bless Israel. Those are the ones that he's trying to reach. Those are the ones from which he was drawing out a remnant according to the election of grace. And it was to provoke Israel. That's what we read in what is it, Romans 11? Well, that's 11:11, I think, that it says that the Gentiles he was sent to was the ones. No, that's 16 and 17 in Acts, that the Gentiles he was sent to were the ones from whom the Lord would deliver him. So there's two or three different descriptions or narrowing down of who the Gentiles are. It's not just all the Gentiles yet. It's Gentiles that... Vic, if you could post Acts 26, 16 and 17 then. And let me just post Romans 11. You've got 14 there. That's good. Romans 11:14. If by any means I, Paul, may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that would be the Jews, and save some. So he's trying to make them, provoke them to copy him and to be saved. But who's he aiming at? He's not. It's not a shotgun approach. I'm not talking about shotgun marriage, but it's not a wide angle preaching to everybody. He's still preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek in Acts and in 1 Corinthians and even in Romans. Even though in Romans, several places, you get hints that he has been told that he will be sent to all people, but he doesn't say he's going to all people yet. That doesn't come until the prison, so-called prison epistles, the epistles written after Acts 28, verse 29. So, there's the verses, and verse 17. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending Paul to the people and the Gentiles that he is delivering him from. So that's one more narrowing down of who those Gentiles are, that they're not just all Gentiles. So let's get back to the context, I guess. the remnant, according to the election of grace, is that they would elect or choose the grace gospel that Paul was preaching, called the gospel of Christ at that time. And it was a gospel filled with the grace of God, even though it didn't have that name yet until he was sent to all people. But in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he also says, he talks about another group, neither Jew nor Greek. He says, to them that are without law, and you supply the verb, I'll be as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Why? That I might gain them that are without law. So, here in Acts 20, when Romans was written, it was in Acts 20, verse 3, most likely, most probably, actually, Paul was awaiting for the later sending. He'd been told in Acts 18 that he would be sent to all people. The Lord said, I will send. That's the most probable time of the temple vision, because at no other time does Paul leave Jerusalem at the drop of a hat. It just immediately leave Jerusalem. Some people think it was in Acts 9 they tried to disown the doctrine there by claiming it was in Acts 9, but Paul didn't leave immediately in Acts 9. He stayed 15 days. Lost my place. Forgot what I was talking about. But anyway, when Romans was written, Paul was waiting for that later sending. Oh, I was going to post the verse that says it. Acts 22, verse 21, his later sending. It says, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee. Do you see that word will? W-I-L-L? Don't take that out of God's word. For I will, that's a future tense there. It's going to happen in the future from when it was said in the temple vision. The Lord said to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And somebody accidentally once said, I will send thee unto the far hence Gentiles, which is not correct, and got the wording mixed up never hears the end of it. They harp on that, but those Gentiles that were, I will send thee far hence, far away unto the Gentiles. Those Gentiles are called far off Gentiles in Ephesians 2 verse 13, and also in verse 17 with a little different wording in Ephesians 2:17. Yes, okay, roughly 23 years after Paul was saved, right? So, Christ had told Paul in the temple vision that he would, Paul would receive, you know, ascending to preach the gospel to all men, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as he did with the gospel of Christ, according to Romans 1:16. Two or three verses later, after Acts 20, verse 3, when he wrote this Romans epistle, two or three verses after that in Acts, Paul receives that later sending and refers back to it in Philippians 4:15 and 16 as the beginning of the gospel that he was to preach to all men. And just as we close here, look at the next verse in Romans 15, and we'll close this section, and then the next four lessons will parallelize, will notice, take note of the parallel sections between Romans 15, Acts 20, and 2 Corinthians 10, and draw some interesting information from it in that way. But when we look at the next verse, Paul gives a challenge to believe what he has exhorted them to do, bearing the infirmities of others. And we're going to look at the verse here. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now there's a lot in that verse, you can see. But that's his challenge as to what he has been telling those people in Rome. And we can draw that, you know, to ourselves too. But the God of hope, that you may abound in hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, that's our part, isn't it? Believing what God tells us in the Bible. We got to find out what it is. And if you don't hear it, you can't believe it. So study to be approved of God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm done. That's all I've got for today. We've got more lessons coming tomorrow, though. And hopefully we'll finish Romans 15 by Friday. But this is the most exciting part we're getting into, in my opinion. So question time.